Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
All of these promises of righteousness and peace and a world free from injustice is going to come about through this child that was born, the son that was given, and he is the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian shares a special Christmas message. Join us as Pastor Brian begins his teaching on Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, in a message titled, Joy to the World. Now here's Pastor Brian.
So here we are. We're looking at this famous passage here, this wonderful prophecy about the child that is to be born, or from that point, of course, as Isaiah is talking about the future, the child that would be born, the son that would be given. And in those earlier verses, there's a couple of mentions of joy. And so in the end, this whole prophecy is really about the bringing about of joy. And we want to just take the prophecy here, specifically verse 6 and also maybe verse 7, and just look at the application of it, because it has application that is very far-reaching. It's application that reaches out into eternity, and it's universal, but it also has more personal application. And so we want to look at both things. But the thing that I want you to just think about for a moment as we launch into this is how what the Lord is telling us through Isaiah the prophet is that all of our hopes and aspirations are really centered around a person. You know, today we think in terms of political principles, that's how we're going to solve problems, or, you know, a progressive vision for the future, or we think about, civilization continuing to advance, and that's how we're going to attain peace and prosperity. But the Bible says that all of these things are going to happen because a person is going to implement these things. And yet that person is not just a mere person like we are. That person is the child that was born, the son that is given. That person is none other than God himself, who becomes a man. And of course, that's the great story of Christmas. But think about this. Think about the multitudes of people in the world who, as they think about, you know, the future, as they live with hope for better days ahead, how many people connect that to an actual person? How many people even know that the Bible tells us that such a person would come into the world and do this? I would venture to say that not only do most people not know this, but I would even say that many of the people who call themselves Christians, because there are some 2 billion or so people on the planet who refer to themselves as Christians, but yet I think it's a very small number, even among those who call themselves Christians, who even realize that this is the great promise of Scripture, that the Savior, that the child that was born in Bethlehem, the son that was given there upon the cross at Calvary, is also the one who is going to ultimately establish the kingdom. And the song that we sang, Joy to the World, if you ever really pause and think about the words, you realize that even though we sing that as a Christmas song, it's not necessarily a Christmas song. It's really a song about the future when the kingdom is established. There's no mention of a baby in a manger. There's no mention of the Virgin Mary. There's none of those references are in that song, but they're all talking about joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. let every heart prepare him room, let heaven and nature sing. That's all about the future. But that, of course, is where the child who is born, the son who is given, that's where everything is leading. And so we want to look out to the future where it's leading. But then, as I said, we also want to realize that in the meantime, until we get to the future, which will ultimately come, we don't know when, but until we get there, there's a personal application of this. And the message is for us individually, not only for the world collectively. And all of this, all of these promises of righteousness and peace and a world free from injustice and a world free from war and tyranny and hostilities, all of that is going to come about through this child that was born, the son that was given. And here the prophet then tells us who the child is and says that he is the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Now, a writer said this. He said that compound names are used because the unique dignity of this deliverer cannot be covered by single names. So we have Wonderful Counselor, not just Counselor. We have Mighty God. We have the Father of the Ages, the Prince of Peace, and so forth. And then he goes on and he says, there is not just the one name given, but there are four names given, because one name is not sufficient to comprehend the multitude of blessings that the Savior brings or the manifold works that he successfully achieves. And so here is this great, great prophecy. And this prophecy, just to set it in its context historically, this prophecy was given in a very dark time in the history of the nation. You can kind of see that in the verses that we previously read. It's talking about war and it's talking about bloodshed and those kinds of things and how all of that is going to be done away with. And the abolishing of that is connected to the child that is born and the son that is given. So let's look at each of the names that are given, and let's look at them in the bigger picture, the relation to the world itself, kind of looking at it from the universal perspective, and then we'll come back and look at it more specifically. So we're talking about the one who's going to come, who's going to sit upon the throne, who's going to have that place of authority, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor because of the perfect plan that he will implement that will bring about universal and everlasting righteousness, peace, and prosperity. And so indeed, it will be that the nations of the world will look to Jesus sitting upon the throne of David and say he is the Wonderful Counselor. Look what he has brought about through his wisdom. You know, if you think in terms of human history, you know, we have just a variety of attempts to bring the world into subjection to particular kings or governments or whatever the case might be. And most of the time, there's the idea that somehow this period of peace and prosperity is going to result if we can just, you know, bring this person to power, or if we can just get this philosophy, everybody to embrace this. But of course, we know that that never happens. And the moment we think that we're kind of even inching close to that, something changes, and then we're sort of back to square one. Our hope is in the child that was born, the son that was given, who is the Wonderful Counselor. And so he will bring about what man has longed for. And we will no longer look to a Congress or to a parliament or to any kind of political body, the UN or the US or the EU or whatever the case might be. We will just look to the one who sits upon the throne of David. And as we read there, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. And then here's the great promise: the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. God is going to do this. And this is the hope that we have. This is the, you know, the larger long-term hope that we who have put our faith in Christ, this is the hope that we have. Because the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now, remember that this last word here at the end of verse 7 is a promise for this prophecy. Don't forget that part of the prophecy has already been fulfilled. There was a child that was born. There was a son that was given. There's Bethlehem and there's Calvary. And so those are in the past. Those have already been fulfilled. And so we're just now waiting for the government to be upon his shoulders. And just as sure as God brought the first aspect of the prophecy to pass, we can rest assured that he will bring the second aspect of the prophecy to pass. And so he will be called Wonderful Counselor. But secondly, he will be called the Mighty God. And he will be called the Mighty God. Again, I mean, this is his title, but it's something that the picture is, it's something that we will acknowledge. It's something that the people will refer to him as, because he will subdue all of man's enemies. He will bring an end to war. He will bring an end to all of the conflicts that have plagued us. And he is able to do that because he has the power to do it. You know, the subduing of evil is no minor task, is it? It's amazing how evil is so powerful and how it is so hard to subdue evil. And you think of the different times in history where, I always marvel at this, I think, you know, how does one man rise to such power where he controls an entire nation, perhaps, and has them living under his absolute authority? And often, most of the time, when that's the case, it's an evil, oppressive rule. And in history, we know in order to break that evil and that oppressive rule, that great force has to be exercised. And if you think back in history to maybe the Second World War, that period there, you know, the forces that had to be marshaled against the Nazi war machine and the death and destruction that they left in their wake, but all of the death that had to, the sacrifices that had to be made in order to stop that. But the point is, evil is powerful. That's why no one less than the Mighty God can subdue the evil. And the child that is born, the son that is given, he is the Mighty God. So he is able to accomplish the task of subduing evil because he brings omnipotence to the problem. He brings all power to the problem. And just so you know, the word mighty, translated mighty, is the Hebrew word gibor, which speaks of a mighty warrior. So the picture here is of a conqueror, that Christ is the one who has conquered. He has subdued God's enemies. He's subdued the enemies of his people. And so he is the Mighty God. And then he is the Everlasting Father, or he is the Father of the Ages. And the Father of the Ages is really a better way to understand it than the Everlasting Father. Because when we hear Everlasting Father, we automatically get confused between, well, wait, I thought Jesus was the Son and there was the Father, and how come Jesus is being called the Father and not the Son? But the problem is, it's not really the best translation. So it's really, the idea is that he is the Father of the Ages, or he is the Father of the coming age, or he is the one who will rule over the coming age like a loving father. And so the picture, I mean, on the one hand, you've got the wonderful counselor, you've got all of that wisdom, the mighty God, you've got all of that power. But now, in the picture of the Father of eternity or the Father of the coming age, you have the picture of loving paternal concern for those that have been committed to his charge. And this, to me, is such a beautiful part of the picture because it's a revelation of the heart with which he will govern the world. He will govern with compassion, mercy, and tenderness. Where has there ever been a ruler in history like that? Again, most people that have ruled have ruled with an iron fist and been oppressors. Some have just been sort of disconnected and aloof. There, you could find a few times in history where there might have been sort of a benevolent kind of a ruler, but they were few and far between. And even for those that had a heart of benevolence toward their people, they had limitations as to what they could do to help their people. But Jesus has none of those things. He has no limitations. He has all power. But coupled with that power, he has a heart of compassion and tenderness. And we could take the words of Psalm 103, verses 13 and 14, and apply them to him in this situation. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. He knows their frame. He remembers they are dust. And this will be the heart and the attitude with which he will rule over the world. And then fourthly and finally, he is referred to here as the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. And this is the great longing, isn't it? And you know, here's the irony. On the one hand, we see that there's a longing for peace. We have the peace accords. We have the peace treaties. All of these things that even in our own lifetime, we've heard about peace and so forth. But the longing for peace is, it seems that it is often overpowered by the human lust for power. So here's the irony. On the one hand, we're saying we want peace, but then power just sort of takes over and we end up not having peace. And this has been the history of the world. And so understandably, there is that deep desire for peace, but it just never comes. It just eludes us, but Jesus will come and he is the Prince of Peace and he is going to establish a kingdom of peace. But you see, it's a kingdom that has a foundation of righteousness. Righteousness and peace, those two things go hand in hand. The prophet actually said that they kiss one another. And so peace is found upon righteousness, and it will be the dominant feature of his reign. And some of the description given to us in Scripture are so fantastic. But this one, you might remember, I love this one. It says, in that day when he reigns, that they will beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore, but everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. Oh, that is such a beautiful picture of peace. I can't remember the exact statistics. Somebody calculated, you know, in recorded history, the time of peace versus the time of conflict. And the time of peace has just been very, very brief in recorded history. But Jesus is going to come. And so the prophecy, as we've been saying, it's talking about this, the future fulfillment. The child that was born in Bethlehem, the son that was given at Calvary, is going to come back and going to establish this kingdom of righteousness and rule as the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the father of the age, and the Prince of Peace. But there's a present fulfillment as well. And this is the personal part of the Christmas message. And we cannot lose sight of the personal part of this. We're kind of living in a time where collectivism is sort of taking hold of the minds of a lot of people. And whenever you get You know, there's kind of these two views of life. I mean, there's more, but you know, you've got sort of the collectivist view, and then you've got the individualistic view. And both of them, if taken to the extreme, are a problem. If you see, you know, if everything is very individualistic, then of course you just care about yourself and you don't really care about anybody else because it's all about you. But then on the other hand, if it's a collectivist view, then it's all about the bigger mass of people. And so the individual person is lost in the mass. And you're expendable. It's just, you know, because it's what's best for the, you know, it's like the communist idea. What's best for the state is what matters. It doesn't really matter what's best for you. So you've got these two philosophical extremes that people live by. And you know, the Bible, interestingly, says that both of them are important, but it keeps both of them in the right perspective so you don't lose the balance. So the individual doesn't get lost in the masses, but then the individual doesn't, at the same time, just become so individualistic that they forget about the collective. And so with the gospel and with Jesus, we have both things, and we've been talking about the collective sense of things, the universal rule of Christ, but we also want to bring it back down to the fact that, you see, God sees the masses, but he sees the individual faces in the masses. And that's what others always fail to do. But God doesn't fail to do that. You see, for God so loved the world, that's the masses. God loves everybody. But at the same time, everybody has a face. Every single person matters. And you know where we see that so clearly illustrated is in the life and the ministry of Jesus.
For the month of December, Back to Basics Radio is offering a book titled, When God Became One of Us. It's a 40-day devotional through the Gospel of John by Pastor Brian. The book takes a fresh look at the person of Jesus through an engaging 40-day journey, overviewing the Gospel of John. It will draw you into a deeper personal relationship with Christ while stimulating a greater hunger to know and serve him and dig deeper into the Word of God. When God Became One of Us will open your eyes to the truth of God's glory and greatness, revealing hope, peace, forgiveness, and abundant life in Jesus. It will give you a richer understanding of the incarnation when God became one of us. So we encourage you to call us right now at 0208-466-5365 or visit us online at brianbrodison.uk, where you can find more resources or sign up for Pastor Brian's free weekly email devotional. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you by dialing 0208-466-5365 or by writing us at Back to Basics Radio, P.O. Box 647, Bromley, Kent, BR14WQ. But before we conclude today's program, here's Pastor Brian with a personal invitation to Israel.
Hi, this is Pastor Brian, and I want to talk to you about our trip to Israel that's coming up in May of 2019. That'll be May the 5th through the 18th. It's a 14-day trip. And, you know, you just can't beat going to Israel. As a matter of fact, I just returned from Israel, so I'm pretty excited about the trip that's coming up. And we would love to have you join us. On the trip, we start off, we go into the city of Tel Aviv, and we just relax for a day and get our bearings about us, and then we launch out into the tour. Our first stop is the city of Joppa, where Jonah left from, and where Peter was there and got the message to come to Caesarea so he could go to the house of Cornelius. And that's where we start, and then we head to the Sea of Galilee, and we're there for a number of days visiting all the sites around the Sea of Galilee where Jesus ministered and many of the other events that happened in that region, Old Testament stories. And then we head to the area of the Dead Sea. And the Dead Sea, beautiful desert place. And we spend a couple of nights there. It's relaxing. It's wonderful. A couple of nice biblical sites in the area. And then we wrap everything up. The final part of our tour is Jerusalem itself and we walk the city of Jerusalem. We go to all the pertinent sites, and the whole tour, everything wraps up with communion at the Garden Tomb. And so I'm excited about the trip that's coming up, and we would love to have you be part of this trip. Many, many people have gone with us, and many are already signed up, but we do have some more spaces, and so we'd love to have you join us. And you can find out all the information about the trip at israel.cccm.com. So pray about it, and love to have you join us for Israel 2019, May the 5th through the 18th, israel.cccm.com. God bless you.
We'll continue tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we continue our Christmas series right here on Back to Basics. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.